Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
So we already sang the scripture reading for tonight, but we're going to read it again anyway because repetition is good, especially when it comes to these verses. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 32, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, that's Mark chapter 12, 29 through 32. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'"
It's good to be with you again tonight. And I agree with Paul. It has been a great day and a great weekend. And, you know, we would love it if every day was a great day, wouldn't we? We would love it if life was always good and there were never any kind of trials and pains and so on. But I think that we all recognize that that is just not reality. Sometimes life is difficult and sometimes days are difficult. And sometimes we find ourselves struggling with things like discouragement. Sometimes we battle fear. Sometimes we battle anxiety. Sometimes we battle depression. I want you to know a couple of things about that. One of them is that if you find yourself battling through discouragement or fear or anxiety or depression or something like that, I want you to know, first of all, that that doesn't make you a lesser Christian. The fact of the matter is that discouragement is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And no one is exempt from it. Elders, preachers, men, women, young, old, weak, strong, even the person that you admire most in this life, at one point or another, from time to time, they're going to suffer through discouragement to some degree. So when we face that and when we battle through it, that doesn't mean that we're unfaithful and that doesn't make us a bad person. It doesn't make us a lesser Christian. It's just a reality of life. At some point, we will all struggle through the bottom of the valley. But here's the other thing that I would bring to your attention, and that is this, that when Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that our God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that he meant that. That passage tells me that our God has provided to us through his word everything that we need in order to be the people that he would have us to be. And that there really isn't a circumstance in life that we're going to face that we can't open our Bibles and find something that God has said about that to help us to navigate through it. And that applies to our times of discouragement. It applies to our times of despair and those times in life where we really find ourselves low and we need to be picked up off the ground so that we can get moving again. Our God can help us through those times. I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight, just for a few moments, to 1 Kings chapter 19. I mentioned to you at the beginning of our lesson that when you find yourself battling through discouragement, that doesn't make you a lesser person. And you certainly aren't the only one to deal with it. Everyone deals with it. And 1 Kings chapter 19 is a textbook example of that truth. Because this is the chapter where we read about the great prophet Elijah. This man of God, you remember in chapter 18, I guess chapter 18 of 1 Kings is really probably the most remembered, most well-known event in Elijah's life. This is the occasion on Mount Carmel, as you recall, where Elijah said to King Ahab, I want you to gather up all of the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And all 450 prophets of Baal stood against Elijah by himself, as it were. And Elijah said, look, here's the challenge. You put a sacrifice on the altar, and I'll put a sacrifice on the altar, and you cry out to Baal, and I'll cry out to Jehovah, and whichever God answers and lights the sacrifice on fire, we'll know that that's the one true and living God. And you remember how the story unfolds. The prophets of Baal, they cry out and they cut themselves and they appeal to Baal for several hours with, of course, no answer. And then when it's Elijah's turn, Elijah says, look, I'm not just going to cry out to God. Here's what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to go rebuild the altar to the Lord that you all have torn down. And he did. Then he says, I want a trench to be dug around it. And there was. And then he said, I want you to take these four large containers of water and I want you to soak the sacrifice and the altar and the trench around it. And they did. And he said, I want you to do it again. And they did. And again. And they did. Until the Bible paints for us this picture of this absolutely just soaked altar and sacrifice and water running around everywhere. You see, Elijah and God, they were going to leave no doubt as to what had happened on this occasion. So Elijah prays to the Lord, and the Lord sends fire down from the heavens, and not only does he engulf the sacrifice, but the altar and the sacrifice and the trench and all of the water that was around, it was all taken up by fire, and the people saw it, and the Bible says that when this happened, that they fell on their faces. And they answered and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This was an incredible victory. An incredible victory. But then when we get to chapter 19, you see Elijah go from the top of the mountain all the way down into the bottom of the valley. And I would like for us to think about that this evening. I would like for us to think about the reasons why Elijah found himself there. And then when we're finished with that, we'll look at how Elijah responded to it, and then how God provided for him on this occasion, and then we'll look at some points of application for ourselves. So let's think about the problem. Really, the problem starts in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, because here's what happens. After this victory at Mount Carmel, it would seem to me that Elijah believed that national repentance had been achieved. You go back to chapter 18, verse 21, and you remember that Elijah called out to the people, and he asked the question, how long will you falter between two opinions? And some have pointed out that it might be better to translate that word as limp, like the people are limping between Baal and God. And so Elijah says, well, how long are you going to keep doing this? If Baal is God, follow him. But if Jehovah is God, then follow him. Well, the people, they've seen that Jehovah is God. Elijah prays in verse number 37, hear me, O Lord, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And so then the fire consumes the burnt sacrifice in verse 38. And it seems in verse 39 that the people recognize what Elijah prayed for in verse 37. So perhaps he really did believe that there was some national repentance. But more than that, it seems even that the conflict that Elijah has had ongoing with Ahab perhaps has come to an end. You remember, if you go back in this story to the beginning of chapter 18, it's been 3 years that there's been no rain in the land. It's been a great famine. And the Bible tells us early on in 1 Kings 18 that Ahab has searched every nook and cranny in the kingdom trying to hunt down Elijah, the troubler of Israel, as he calls him. Well, isn't it interesting that beginning in verse number 41, the relationship between Elijah and Ahab seems to be completely different? In fact, Elijah tells Ahab in verse number 41, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. That's an interesting passage. I wonder why Elijah would say to Ahab after having put to death all of the prophets of Baal, and after this great victory on Carmel, Ahab, it's time for you to go eat a meal. I wonder why. Well, perhaps this was something like a celebratory kind of a meal. Ahab, you don't have to worry about the drought conditions in Israel anymore, because the hearts of the people have been turned and things have been made right. The rain is coming. Well, you keep reading, and there are, I think, more indicators. You see, because what happens is that when Ahab goes up to eat a meal in verse 42, Elijah begins to pray, and the rain begins to fall. And the Bible says in verse number 45 and 46 that Ahab, after having been told by Elijah to get on his way to Jezreel, that Ahab starts on his way to Jezreel in his chariot, but Elijah in verse 46, he runs ahead of Ahab to get there. So this king Ahab, who's been hunting for Elijah because this drought has been going on for 3 years, now is in conversation with him. Elijah says, I want you to go eat, and he does. And then they both, it seems, together go back to Jezreel, to the palace. I wonder why they were doing that. Well, it would seem to me that perhaps the reason why they were doing that is because royal proclamations need to be made. Things need to be made right. The rain has come and the tide has turned. But then we get to chapter 19, verse 1. When Ahab the king goes and tells the real king of Israel at the time what had happened, and her name was Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Well, it's hard to blame Elijah then in verse number 3 when he gets up to run for his life. It's not difficult to imagine why Elijah would be discouraged, because look at the, if I can say it this way, the emotional roller coaster that he's just been on. From the top of Mount Carmel with the sacrifice being consumed and the people of Israel bowing down and saying, the Lord, He is God, all of the false prophets being executed, and even Ahab seemingly greeting him as a friend, he arrives to Jezreel thinking that the work has been done and Israel has repented, and then Jezebel says, not so fast. So his response then is to flee. Chapter 19, verse 3, when he saw that, he ran for his life. He goes to Beersheba, verse 3 tells us, but he actually, according to verse number 8, is on his way all the way to Mount Horeb to the mountain of the Lord, which is also Mount Sinai. This is maybe the lowest point of Elijah's life. That much is clear, because notice he says three times in verse 4, he prayed that he might die. In verse 10, he'll say, I alone am left, when he's talking to the Lord. And he'll say it again in verse 14, I alone am left, and they seek to destroy my life. Here's an interesting question. Why is it that Elijah has gotten to this point? In other words, what is behind his saying, I want to die, and I'm the only one left? It's kind of interesting when you read all of the discussions and explanations of what's going on here. There are a lot of different thoughts about in other words, is Elijah just afraid to die? Is he a coward? Is there some level of pride that is involved here? Is it a lack of courage? Is the prophet of God just throwing a giant pity party? I don't think that's what's going on here. I want to submit to you that Elijah actually tells us the reason for his discouragement, and he says it twice, once in verse 10 and the second time in verse 14. He makes this statement. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts." He says it again in verse 14. You see, when I look at what Elijah says, it seems to me that what we have here is a man who is not so much upset about himself and what he perceives to be as his own failure, but rather this is a man who gave everything that he had to God and to his will and to his service. And it seems as if he believes that he has done all that he can do. He can do no more. And if this is the end, if this is as far as he can go, he is not going to die on Jezebel's terms. He's going to die on his own. So he says, what's going to happen then is that there's no more good that I can do. My time is over. Therefore, I'm going to go back to God so that God can take me. Now, I could be wrong about that, but that seems at least to me to be what's going on here with Elijah. But regardless, Elijah's a broken man. He is discouraged. And he has no doubt arrived at the bottom of the valley, as we often say. Well, how does God respond to it? And that's where we find our application for tonight. Well, I want you to look at what God does for Elijah, first of all, in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 7. You see, the Bible tells us, if you pick up in verse number 4, that on this journey on the way to Horeb, that he goes a day's journey, he comes into the wilderness, he sits down under a broom tree, he prays to die, says, "It's enough, Lord, take my life, I'm no better than my father's." And as you keep reading, the Bible says that an angel touched him and said, "Elijah, you need to get up and eat," verse 5. And so he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And so he arose and he ate and he drank. And then he went in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights. How does God provide for Elijah as he works through this time in his life? Well, the first thing that he does is he provides for his physical needs. He provides for his physical needs. Now think about it. He's run a day's journey. He's gone from Jezreel to Beersheba. That's about 100 miles. He is on his way to Horeb, which is about 200 miles further to the south. So total, Elijah's going to go on foot about 300 miles. I suppose that he might get hungry. I suppose that he might be thirsty. I suppose that his body might need to rest and be nourished. Well, the Lord saw that, and so the Lord provided for him. Talk about that more in a moment. That's not the only thing that the Lord provides for. He also provides for Elijah's emotional needs. Fast forward in the chapter. Now that Elijah has arrived at Horeb, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 11, verse number 9. Elijah goes into the cave and he spends the night in the place, and a couple of times the Lord will come and ask Elijah this question. Verse 9 and verse 13, he'll ask the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I want to suggest to you that what's happening here is that God is giving Elijah, it's an invitation basically to speak. It's a rhetorical question, yes, but it gives Elijah the opportunity to express to the Lord his feelings, express to the Lord what it is that he's thinking. It sounds to me, or seems to me rather, that this is an application of a passage like 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Remember where Peter says that we are to cast all of our cares upon God because he cares for you. This is an invitation from God for Elijah to cast all of his cares upon him. Elijah, talk to me and tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what's going on. But God isn't finished. In verse number 11 and following, he provides reassurance to him. He's providing for his emotional needs by giving him an opportunity to cast his care and speak. But also, he reassures him. Well, of what does he reassure him? Well, you remember the famous passage in verse 11 and 12. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. There's a great strong wind, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then there's an earthquake, but he wasn't in the earthquake. And then there's a fire, but he wasn't in the fire. And then there's a still small voice. And Elijah hears that the Lord's in the still small voice. Well, what's going on there? I think there's three things. Number one, God is reassuring Elijah of his presence. This is God's way of reminding Elijah that he was not alone because God was with him. But he also reassures him of his plan, and more about that when we get to verses 15 through 18. But I would suggest to you that the imagery of the Lord not being in the earthquake or the fire or the wind, but in the still small voice, was God's way of saying to Elijah, look, my will be done. It may not be through great powerful displays like what you witnessed on Carmel just a little while ago, but it will be done. It's God's plan. But he also reassures him of his people. Remember verse 18, if you skip down, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah felt like he was all alone, and God gave him the opportunity to express that. But God said, Elijah, you're not alone because I'm with you, and you have 7,000 others who are with you. And Elijah, this isn't the end of the road. I would suggest to you that not only does God provide for his physical and his emotional needs, but he also provides for his intellectual needs, his mind. Look at verse 15 through 18. The Lord says to him, here's what you need to do. Get up. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. You will also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It will be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. In other words, God says, all right, Elijah, I've given you an opportunity to express yourself, and I have reassured you of the fact that you are not alone, and now I need you to get your mind off of what is troubling you, and I need you to focus on the work that I have for you to do, and I need you to get up and go do it. So in verse 19, that's exactly what happened. He departed from there, and he found Elisha. And he carried out the will of God in that way. So the problem was that Elijah thinks that he has finally accomplished the crowning achievement of his prophetic work, and then very suddenly finds out that was not the case. Naturally, that discouraged him. And so Elijah feels that he's arrived at the end. He has maxed out his ability in working for God as God's prophet. And so Elijah says, I'm done, I'm ready to be done, and I'm going to be done on my own terms. God says, not so fast. And he provides for the needs of his prophet at the worst time of his life. Now, I want you to put your bookmark there. And I want you to think with me just for a moment about the passage that was read for us by Lewis a little while ago. You may be wondering, what does Mark 12, 29 have to do with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18? And that's a great question. I want you to look at Mark 12, and we're not looking at the whole section. I just want you to focus on one part of this. The Lord says that we are to, verse number 30, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. You see, as human beings, we are made up, there are different components that we're made up of. The heart, and the mind, and the strength. And those three components, they all play a different role in making us, us. You see, the heart has to do with our emotion, the emotional side of man. The mind has to do with our intellect or our reason, our ability to think. And the strength has to do with the physical man, what we do, our physical body and the action that we undertake. What were the three needs? What were the three needs that God met with Elijah in 1 Kings 19? He met his physical needs. He gave him something to eat. He gave him physical nourishment. Why do you suppose that that is important, and what role does that play in times of discouragement? Have you ever been able to make a very difficult decision in the most rational way possible when you were exhausted? Or have you noticed that when you're tired, or when your body's not as healthy as it should be, that sometimes your mind is a little foggy and you're not thinking straight all the time? God also provided for Elijah's emotional needs. Remember, he reminded him, "Elijah, you're not alone. I'm with you. 7,000 others like you are with you." And he also provided for his intellectual needs. He said, "Look, here's what you need to get up here and do." Emotional needs. Well, why is that important? Well, when we talk about being discouraged, that involves our emotion, does it not? We find ourselves down and feeling low, and our intellectual needs, the reasoning, the thinking part of man. You see, sometimes our thoughts, when we find ourselves down, well, that affects the way that we think. The truth of the matter is that all three of these components interact with one another. The heart and the mind and the strength, the emotional and the intellectual and the physical side of man, they all are interwoven. And sometimes when we find ourselves down and discouraged, and really there are other problems and issues of life that we experience, and sometimes we experience those issues because these different components of our makeup, they sort of interact. They interrelate with each other. They're like dominoes that fall, and when one falls, the others do. But what I'm saying to you tonight is that God will provide for our needs just like he provided for Elijah's needs. Now, he isn't going to speak to us directly like he spoke to Elijah. That's not going to happen. But he does provide for us what we need as we study his word. Let me give you an example. Now, look at Philippians chapter 4, and then we're almost finished. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 could well be titled "The Bible's Recipe for Mental Health." Here is what Paul writes in this passage. He tells us that we need to think right, that we need to pray right, and that we need to live right. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." That's our thinking. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Well, that's our praying. And if you skip down for the sake of time to verse number 9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard in me, you do these things." That's our doing. That's our living. Think right, pray right, and live right. You see, the gospel meets our emotional needs because the Bible, it gives us promises to enjoy. The gospel meets our intellectual needs because it gives us things to believe. And it meets our physical needs because it gives us things to do. It gives us a job. So when we find ourselves down and discouraged like Elijah was for whatever reason in 1 Kings 19, we turn to a passage like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, and we allow God to remind us, "Look, think on things that are good and right and true. Get your thinking right in line with the will of God," verse number 6 and verse number 8. We look at a passage that reminds us, "Look, pray. Don't be anxious, but pray. And when you do that, when you cast all your cares on me," verse 6, "then you'll know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And once you're done doing that," verse 9, "then get up and get to work. Get busy doing the will of God." Because when you find yourself occupied with serving God and with working like Elijah, well then, maybe you won't be so focused on whatever it is that's getting you down. Discouragement is not something that, it's not something that we enjoy, and it's not something that we want to experience, but it's a fact of life. This isn't all that the Bible says about the subject, but this is a favorite passage of mine, and it's a favorite thing of mine to really contemplate from time to time about how God knows our hearts, and he created us. He knows human nature. He knows the difficulties that we experience in life. And when he says, I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, he really means it. He says, look, I know you, and I know the struggles that you have. Now listen to me as I speak through the pages of Scripture. I've given you what you need to be able to overcome it. Appreciate your attention tonight and hope this has been helpful in some way. Tonight, the Lord's invitation is extended, and it may be that there's someone here who has a desire to respond. Maybe it's because you're not a Christian and you'd like to become a child of God tonight. There's no better time than now. Maybe you are a Christian and you say, my life isn't what it needs to be. We'll make it right. But maybe you're struggling with discouragement or anxiety or fear or depression or something like that. Can we pray for you? Can we help you? Can we encourage you? I'll give you one more passage. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes God as the God of all comfort, and he says that God comforts us so that we in turn can comfort one another. I think it's interesting to note that the word that Paul uses for comfort in that passage is a word that has to do not just with, you know, wrapping your arm around someone and encouraging them, although that's part of it, but there's more to it. The idea of it is that God comforts us in the sense that he sees us on the ground and he gives us what we need so that we can stand back up on our feet and get moving again. Well, that's the idea of the word. And Paul says that God does that for us. He gives us what we need to get up and get moving again so that we then can do the same for one another. Maybe you need to get up and get moving again. Let us comfort you. Let us help you. Whatever need you have, come forward. Let it be known while we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.